Did my dad do anything? So I thought, that's some kind of theology. And then I went out there and they sang, "Only believe, only believe, all things are possible, only believe." I thought, boy, if I'm on the top of the Empire State Building and I believe, I can jump and fly down okay. I'm not sure. So I thought about that one. I thought, man, a life. What is and what isn't. Now today, if you get encouraged so that you do your own Bible study, if you get encouraged to study for yourself and do your own research, then we'll have done a good job. If you're going to walk out here believing something that I say and you don't understand it, I have done a miserable job. Because we are required of God to think. And we have been given a brain, and we can use that, and we can study, and we can find out what the Bible says. Now, in communication with God, with us, and us, see, we think with our vocabulary. We think with what's inside of here. See, it's very hard for most of you to think in Russian right now. It just doesn't seem to work. Right? So when I start to think, I think with what I've got inside. Now, I want you to pair off in pairs of twos. Okay, so you get, so you have two for two. See, there's two there and two there, two there, and you had. So get in pairs of twos, because I'm going to have you do an exercise. Okay, so you get in pairs of twos. If you don't want to do an exercise, well, they've got a workshop someplace else. Okay. So you're paired off. You're paired off in twos, okay? Okay, there's still people coming here. Okay, you're paired off in twos. Okay, everybody's paired off in twos. Okay? Now I want you to look at the person you're paired off with, and that person looks at you, and I want one of you to put your hands over your ears and close your eyes. Okay? And you're looking at this person, and the other person is going to say something to you very, very softly. Okay, now you do that. Say it softly enough, so very, very softly. Okay? Okay, that's it. Okay, now stop. Now do it the other way. The other person puts the hands over their ears and close their eyes, and the other person says something to them. And say something to them very, very softly. Now, what you're doing when you have your hands over your ears and your eyes closed, you're listening as hard as you can. Okay? Okay, that's it. Okay, now what you've done is you've had your hands over your ears and your eyes closed, and the other person says something to you very softly. And then you did it the other way around, and you had your hands over your ears and your eyes closed, and that person said to you something very softly. And you were listening as hard as you could. Now tell me what you heard. Because you were listening. And you are listening really hard. Okay, now you tell me, if you heard something, where did it have to come from? If you heard something, where did it come from? Tell me, who would say? Yes. Yeah, it come from what was inside. Right? Okay, what have I got to work with inside? What have I got to work with in there? Past experiences. What else? Intellect. What else? What I've read. What else? Imagination. Now there I'm starting to get someplace. Okay. Now these people didn't get it, so we're going to have it. They're going to do a demonstration for us, these two here. We're so glad you've come. Now you're a pair. Now I want you to look at him. You look at him. You put your hands over your ears and close your eyes while you're looking. And I want you to listen real hard. Okay, I want you to say something to him very softly. Say something to him very softly. Very good. Okay, now you are listening hard. If you heard anything, where did it come from?
I didn't hear anything.
But if you did, where would it have come from? Okay. Now, what have you have in? What do you have in there?
It's scary.
It's scary. Okay. So now, in this day and age, we have a lot of what we call listening prayer. So I'm going to pray and listen. Right? So I'm praying and listening. Now, what do I possibly have a chance of hearing? I could hear that, couldn't I? Okay. Now, this should make us think a little bit. Now, thinking is the overcoming of resistance through space. I have a tendency not to want to think. I have a tendency to have somebody want to tell me. You just tell me, I don't want to think, and we'll be all right. I have a tendency not to want to study. I don't want to study the Bible. I have over here my sister gave me two books. I don't know where that come from. Oh, there. Okay. Is that going to be okay? Okay. All right. My sister gave me two books. It's on the subject we're talking about. This one says, Chosen but Free, and that's Amore on the Exenon. I cannot be chosen and be free. It's impossible. This one over here says, The Potter's Freedom. This one here is written by a theologian that's been a theologian for years, and he says in the beginning of it that he says, To all my students who have for the past 42 years asked more questions about this topic than any other. We've been 42 years trying to find the answer and evidently don't have it yet. And he says, my students have asked more questions about this than any other. So he writes a book on it. This guy writes a book answering that book and says, this fella is a babbling idiot. That's what he said. And he says, if you have how does he word it? He says, if you have the experience of reading this book through all the way, you'll be hopelessly confused and off in the Zula land. That's what he says about that guy. Now, these are our top ones. That's right. Now, my sister read this, and she cried. She read this one, and she cried. And I say, it's not a bad idea to read this one. That's going to happen. Yeah. If anything comes on this tape, it's going to be a miracle. Don't bother to buy it or read it. Okay? Now, how many of you have heard of the seven laws of teaching? Okay. I'm going to get one of these so I have something what I put down. The first law of teaching is you can't teach that which you don't know, except by accident. Second law, the student pays attention. The third law is the mode of communication must mean the same to both. If I say disciple, it must mean the same disciple you're talking about. This guy is a disciple that goes to a Bible study. I have a definition of the disciple that came out of the book. They're different. So we have definitions for words. When we have definitions for words, those words that I have definition for is what I use to communicate. If my definition for a word is different than your definition for a word, then our communication is hindered. And that's a problem. So if you want to find a definition for a word, you have to research. So I wanted to find the definition for the word grace. Because I hear that used all over the place. Unmerited favor. God's ransom at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. I said, well, what verse do you have for that? Where did you get that? So I went to the Bible and I wrote down every verse in the Old Testament and the New Testament in longhand that had grace in it. I wrote out every one of them. Now, when I did that, I've got an idea of what the word meant because I found out how it was used. So if we're going to talk about something, we have to have a definition of our words. If I do not have a definition of my words, I will not be able to communicate on the same level. I mean, there's just no way. You see two people having a discussion, and one of them finally says to the other, we have to define our terms. That's what he says. And what he means by that is, you mean something by your terms different than I mean by my terms. And we're talking, but we're not communicating. Is that right? So we need to do that. So on this one, knowing and doing the will of God, what we did is we went to find a definition of will. W-I-L-L. Webster says, to desire, to wish, used to express desire, choice, willingness, consent. So then you go to Strong's and you try to get something out of the Bible, what it means. It's a determination. It's active as a choice, passive as an inclination. Now let's just stop on that a little bit. I have a will. My will can be a desire. I desire for something to happen, and that's my will. I desire it to happen, and that's my will. I also have a choice, and I make a choice to do something, and that's my will. Both of them are my will. God has a desire for something to happen. And that is his will. God has a choice for something to happen. And that is his will. Now, if you get this figured out today, this is worth your trip to come to the camp. And that is really true. Because we try to mix the both of them. And, see, God says, I am not willing that any should perish. It's God's will that everyone would go to heaven. That's what he says. I'm not willing. That's his will. It's his desire. It's not going to happen. Because there is a hell and it's going to be populated. God's will is not going to happen in that case. There's no way. But it is his will. He desires that none would perish. Now, it was God's choice that he created the heavens and the earth. That wasn't just a desire. He flat did it. He said, doth there be light? Bang, there was light. That was his choice. He didn't counsel with you when he did it, did he really? No. That was his choice. So God has choices. And he can do choices and do what he, I mean, he's a decision maker. So he's got choices of what he wants to choose. He also has his desires. God desires that I love my wife. Fact is, he commands me to love my wife. But that's his desire. And he is not going to choose for me to love my wife and make me love my wife. He's just not going to do that. I have to respond and love my wife. Now, I read the Bible and I find out what the Bible says that God wants me to do, which is his will. And I have a choice to do that. I may do it or I may not do it. Is there a question on what I've said so far? I mean, what we're covering is incredible. We've just had two come in and we are waiting for you.
Thank you.
Yeah, stick together because we have an exercise we want you to do. If you could come up, could you move over one seat? If you could come up right up here and sit in these two seats right here, right up here, two seats, beautiful seats. They've been saved for you. We've been waiting. Okay. The two of you are going to do a little workout here.
Okay.
I want you to look at him, and I want you to look at him. Okay? I want, on Jacob, I want you to cover your ears and close your eyes. Now, while you're doing this, I want you to listen real intently. Okay? I want you to say something softly. Very good. Okay. Jacob, okay, off your ears. Off your ears. Okay. Okay, that's right. Okay, now you do the same thing. You close your ears and close your eyes. And you say something to him very... And you listen like mad. Okay, you say something very softly. Very good. Okay, open up your ear. Okay. Now, you were listening very closely to Mark. Mark, the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. That's Psalms 37:37. That's your verse for your name, Mark, right? Right, Mark. Okay. That had nothing to do with a workshop, nothing to do with anything. Okay. Mark. See, when you were listening very hard like this, what did you hear?
Nothing.
What if you did hear something? Where would it come from? Be coming from the Lord.
Because I couldn't hear him.
Coming from the Lord. How did God get in there? Where did he? You mean God got inside your head and spoke to you?
He entered my heart a long time ago.
He entered your heart. Okay, he entered your heart. And now when he entered your heart, now he's speaking in your head.
Kinda.
Thoughts. Where did the thought come from? I mean, did it come from... What was that thought made out of?
I don't know.
Okay.
I know it.
See, the man is thinking. Now, it's dangerous to think. Because when you think, you start to figure something out. You start to figure something out, and then you have to respond to that. You respond to that, you may have to do something. That could be dangerous. Okay, you sit and think on that. Now, did you hear anything? Did you hear anything, Jacob, when you had like this and your eyes were closed? Did you hear anything?
No.
No. If you would have heard something like this, where would it have come, where would it have come from? If something got in there, I mean, something was in there, and you heard something, where did it come from?
My donut.
That's right. Now think about it. Where would it come from if something, you heard something?
My brain.
Very good. What have you got in there to work with? You got in there whatever you've put in there. If you sat behind, in front of the boob tube for the last 36 years, then you've got that. If you've been saturating yourself in the book for the last 30 years, you've got that. If you've been listening to whatever's on the radio, you've got that. If you've got the... You've got that. Whatever you've been putting in there, that's what you've got to work with. I mean, that's just the way it is. You're a victim of what you put in there. X equals minus B plus or minus the square root of B squared minus 4AC all over 2A. I put that in there a long time ago. Still there. On page 50 of my Zohar book that I studied in university, they have meiosis, the last and the blast of the stages, and I memorized that back in 1948. It was on page 50 of that book. They're not using that book anymore. But I put it in there. 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, 512, 1024, 4000. And I memorized that because I had the two multiplication deal. I thought that was nice. You know, 2, 4, 6, 8. You know, 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64. That multiplication problem. I memorized that one time. I thought that'd be nice. So that's in there. At the par bar westward, 4 at the causeway, 2 at the par bar. That's a verse. I memorized that to show how foolish some verses are for someone to try to memorize and keep. Because I haven't used it very much in life. At the par bar westward, 4 at the causeway, 2 at the par bar. It's in the Old Testament. But I don't use that very much. I just memorized it to say some verses you memorize you may not use much. But it's in here. And when I think, that's what's going to come out. See? So we did that exercise, and we're glad you've come and done the exercise. And you can throw it out and do whatever you want with it. But you should think about it a little bit. Then we, I'm going to lose this again, maybe. Would you hand a couple of those back and then just keep them to use for, we just had two guys come in. Oh, two guys come in. We want you two fellas to sit together. Sit together. You're not staying? You're going to count. Okay. 2, 4, 6, 8, 16, 32, 6, 20. How long does this thing go? Okay. And what time is it done? 9:30? 10:30, okay, well, we've got some time left. Okay. Are you okay so far? They come and count. Now, at the end of this thing, you're going to rate me. Last year, they rated me out of 1 to 5, I was at 2.1. Now, last night, the dear gentleman said, you come back according to your rating. I don't know how low you have to be not to come back. Now, they asked me to come back and speak, and I said, no way. I said, I'm ruining your average. And I honestly told them that. And I told them, I said, why don't you save yourself the time and get somebody that's going to have a higher percentage? Because you'll have somebody that gives them a thick booklet, and you'll have someone that gives them what they want to hear, and you'll have someone that really, you know, likes what they say. I'm going to have the people mad at me before I leave. But they'll be thinking, and they may not want to do that. But that's what's going to happen. And I generally have to apologize to somebody by the time I get through the workshop. And I don't want to. And I don't plan on it to start with. And then when I made the sheet, I didn't make an apology list. But that's what happened, because I say something and someone comes from skew side and something what I say doesn't fit his skew. And I don't mean to not fit his skew. Right? You follow that? And it just happens. But I've made up my mind that I'm not going to be quiet. Because I'd rather be quiet and be wrong and pull the swords out of me than just die a whip. I'm not going to do that. When I was boxing, a coach told me, if you get up as many times as you get knocked down, you probably win. I thought about that a little bit. Okay. Next page. On the first page, we had will is desire and choice. Will is desire and choice. God has a will, and he has a desire that is his will. He has a choice that is his will. Some things that are the specific will as of the will of God. Salvation. Look at those verses under salvation. When I first became a Christian, I could not hardly stand it. I became a Christian and I passed from death to life. And everyone I saw as either going to heaven or hell. And I'd walk down my ship and I'd see a fellow coming up the passageway and he was either going to heaven or hell. And I'd stop him and I would say, are you a Christian? And he didn't have the foggiest clue what I was talking about. And I looked at him, and I knew he didn't understand, and I didn't know what to do. So I said, stand right here while I pray. And I'd kneel down right in front of him and pray. And I'm praying that somehow, I didn't know how, that this guy was going to become a Christian like I was a Christian. And I didn't know what was the whole deal. But I knew that I wasn't going to heaven, and he was probably going to hell. And I couldn't stand the fact that he was going to burn eternally. Just, I couldn't stand it. And as I was praying, sometimes the feet would leave. Sometimes the feet would stay. If the feet were still there, when I finished praying, I stood up and looked at him and I said, do you want to become a Christian now? And he still probably didn't have a clue. But I was serious. I'd go into a cafe. I walk into the cafe and there are people sitting around the table. And I see those people sitting around the table and they're either going to heaven or hell. And I couldn't stand that. So I'd pull up a chair and I'd sit at the table with them. And they'd see me and I'd just join their group. And I said, is anybody here a Christian? One person put his hand in like this, signifying that he thought he was. And I'd say, you're a Christian. And you say, yes. I say, are these your friends? And he'd say, yes. I said, have you told them about Jesus? And he'd say, no. I said, they're not your friends. Now, I was making a wave. But in my heart, I could not stand it. I go to the chapel service. These people are going overseas to get shot at. They're going to go on the front lines up a hill and they're going to get shot. We know that. And the chaplain is speaking to them and he's talking about roses and oranges and something else. That's what he knows. I mean, I'm not blaming him for that. I mean, he's doing the best he can, and he's sharing that. Now, when he comes out, and I come out, and I see him, and I said, "Chaplain, this may be the last shot at these people. And they're going on the front lines, and they're going to get shot. And you could have told them about Jesus, and they had, could have had a chance to put their trust in Jesus." I said, "Why didn't you do it?" And I didn't know, maybe he didn't even know, because I was just trying to figure this stuff out. Now, I had determined to get it figured out. I didn't know yet. I started reading that book. I took this book here, and I read the book of John 50 times. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And I memorized this, and it was just food for my soul. I didn't understand it, but it was food for my soul. Now, I was trying to get this together. Now, I didn't understand God's desire and God's choice. I didn't know that. I just knew that people were going to heaven and hell, and I was going to do everything I could to try to get some of them in. And I didn't yet know how to do that. And when I got connected with the navigators to help me, I blew their program like I'm still blowing it a lot. But I mean well. Some people believe, like last night, we were last night, you know, you'd be patient with the guy. People have been more patient with me than you can't believe. They moved me from Lexington Park, Maryland, to Colorado Springs, Colorado, so I'd learn how to deal with people. Because I was sitting on people's chest and telling them what the way things were, and they said, "What you're saying is true, but that's not the way to go about it." And they say, "You take your family from Maryland and move it to Colorado Springs, and we'll take you on." They took me on as a project. He talked about that last night. I was a project. And I was at Glen Eyrie, and we had these people that were helping me, and they were watching me, and they said, "Harv, whenever you do something wrong, we have this whole team of guys watching you. We're going to say, did you get the memo?" So that's the key word. So I'm working over here with Howie Hendricks or some, you know, person that has something together, and I'm working with him, and I blow it. Because I ask him, "Are you doing discipleship?" And he says, "Yes." And I say, "You don't have anybody with me. You can't possibly be doing discipleship. If you were doing discipleship, you'd have a man with you." See? Well, that didn't sell. You follow me? But I was doing that because I was serious. And that's the way I saw it. And I wasn't going to lie and live a hypocritical life. So I was doing this, and they were helping me. So they'd say, "Did you get the memo, Harv?" And I'd say, "Oh, what did I say?" See, and they helped me. See, now, I still need a lot of that. Still need a lot of help. See? But I was trying to figure out how to have the Word of God, all the power of that, all the immensity of that, and have that and get it in some kind of perspective. And I just blew everybody that had come around out of the water. I didn't mean to. But I thought this was true. I still do. Right? And it was so exciting. Oh, man. You know? I was standing on the quarter deck of the ship. The guys come up the gangplank. They've been overseas. They pay $30. You pay $30 a month for a Japanese girl to live with over there. And that's what it costs. They'd go overnight, and then they'd come back, and I'm standing there, and they're saluting me as the officer of the deck, and then they salute the Fandale, and they come aboard ship. They came up the gangplank, and as they hit the quarter deck, the whole boatload of them got under conviction. I didn't understand that. But they got under conviction, and they all knelt on the quarter deck, the whole boatload of them, knelt on the quarter deck to pray after a night with the gals. That's something, isn't it? I didn't know what to do with that. The officer of the deck comes out and says, "Clear the quarterdeck!" I'm standing there and I'm looking at this and I don't do anything. And the guys keep praying. And so he goes over and shakes this kid. And he said, "I gave you an order to clear the quarterdeck." And this fellow's crying. And he says, "Sir, you can't stop a man from praying. don't know what the theology is on that, but that's what he said. Now, isn't that incredible? And I'm going through this trying to figure it out. And I'm trying to find what's God's desire and what's God's choice. And I haven't studied that enough to know. But I am in the race, and I'm going about a million miles an hour trying to figure it out. So we got salvation filled out. Look at prayer down the next one. This is prayer. I remember sitting in a meeting as a young man, and there was a fellow speaking. He was a very godly man, never up, and he was just a choice guy. He was committed up to here. And he said he had a friend that had a real problem. And he said, I just wrote him a letter. And he said, I told him, I'm praying for you, and if your problem can be solved by prayer, it will be solved. Now, I listen to that, and I try to put that together. Serve God, not man. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't serve men when we're serving, but you know, you get the idea. Now, as you look at these, we're going to look in our workshop, we're going to spend most of our time doing and talking about God's desire, God's will, His desire. Because basically, we respond to that. Because I can't change how God made the world. I can't change that He decided that Jesus is going to come again. That's His choice. These things, I can study them, and they're good to study, and they're good to know, and I should do that. But that's not going to make a difference in my life, and the fact is that I'm going to do today. But most of these, like on the next page, is purity. Look at that one. Just have a new series of verses that we printed up on purity. Now, we have purity on one side. On the other side, we have a thought about it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, some of you heard of that? How many have heard of 1 Corinthians 10:13? Okay, this is the thought on 1 Corinthians 10:13. When I am tempted, don't let pride cause me to think I can make my own way to escape. Takes God's way to escape so I can endure. That's not all bad. In Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Is that a good idea? On the back of that one, living with Christ as my Lord will help keep me from providing for myself to be impure. Living with Christ as my Lord will help keep me from providing for myself to be impure. Think that's good? It's God's desire. It is God's will that I would be pure. That's God's will. Yes?
Are those verses on this page, or should we be writing them?
You shouldn't be writing them down, and they're not on the page. It's okay. This is just free, and it's going to pass in the night. And I know you don't. Yeah, you can see me afterwards and get them if you want. Okay. Purity. God's desire is that I would be pure. If I am going to do the will of God, I want to take steps to be pure. That's my responsibility. To have God's will done in my life, then I need to take steps to do God's will. That's my action. And if I don't do that, God's will not be done. So God's will is not always being done. Okay? God's will is not always being done. He has a lot of desires that are not being fulfilled. Giving thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I was in a meeting like that. I was speaking to a meeting about 300 out in California. And I was up on the podium not speaking yet. And they called me out. And a dear lady had backed into my car. And she was waving at people, thinking they were waving at her. And they were waving to stop. And she thought they were waving goodbye. She was waving and crash into my car. So I go out there, and she was Mr. Moon's wife. And Moon was made the Moody films. It was his wife that backed into me. So I go out there, and she's all shook up about backing into my nice car. And I parked it out in the boonies so there was nobody that hit it. And she picked it out. Got it. It was so funny. And I came out there, and I said, this will give me a chance to talk to some body man about God. She said, what did you say? I said, this is an opportunity. I said, I would have never met this body man now if you hadn't have done this, and this had to happen. So we're going to capitalize on it. And we're going to talk to some body about God. Because somebody's going to work on my car, and I'm going to give him the word. I said, isn't that great? She looked at me, and she thought, you know, this isn't all bad. Isn't that good? She said, there's a positive in it. We can give thanks for that. You know, and the car is not going to make heaven. The fact is, that car's in the heap someplace, because that was back in the 1960s or something like that. So we gave thanks, see? And we had fun. I mean, might as well make a party out of it, right? That's how you approach it. Okay. For well-doing, to silence ignorance. Now, that is a good deal. If we can silence ignorance, that'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? Look at that one. Look at that verse. John, according to this verse, what is the will of God? According to this verse.
First of all, that we would be submissive, and secondly, that silence the ignorant foolishness.
Yeah. My daughter is going to university in the University of Australia. We were over there, and they asked her to write some paper on how things work. So she wrote a paper on how things work. And the university professor read it, and he took it to the other university professors, and they read it, and they called my daughter. They said, where'd you get this stuff? Where'd you get this? She said, oh, I've just been taught it in my life, and I just wrote it up. She said, but we mean, where did you get it? This is too good. And what she did, she wrote about what they were doing, and she wrote what the Bible says about it in a gracious way, and it was putting to ignorance, the ignorance of foolish men to silence. You see? You follow that? I mean, it's just incredible. So we, as we are living in the will of God, we can do this, and it's the will of God that stuff would be put to silence. You follow that? I mean, isn't that incredible? That's the will of God. 1 Peter 5:7, to suffer for his name's sake. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, I have done enough foolish stuff and enough bad stuff in my life to suffer long enough for what I've done bad. Okay? So I'm trying to do some things good so I don't have to suffer more for more bad than I'm doing. You follow that? And that's okay. And I'm trying to do that. And I'd like to be in the side of things that suffer for well-doing. Okay? Now, it's okay to suffer for well-doing. People need to see that. People need to see people who are suffering for well-doing and being on top of it. Okay, is there a question on that? Do you see how that's the will of God? That just clicked. Good. Do we turn it over? Boy. 9:43, and we're through at 10 what? 10:30, we're doing okay. Is there a thought on any of these so far? Which of these, what are these God's desire that we're talking about, or his choice on most of these? His desire. Are they the will of God? Is his will determined, if it's going to be done, on my action? On these that we're talking about, are most of them dependent on my action? God's will, whether it's done or not, is going to depend on what I do.
Question.
Yes.
You do recognize that those of us out here every day have to deal with a very large contingent of people who are in high theological places and conservative, orthodox theological places that say that God's will always be done, is always done, is immutable, won't change, can't be affected by anything we do. And I'm talking here about the strict five-point Calvinistic overview.
Well said.
Of life. And I, of course, that just never made sense to me in the format that whosoever will may come. But then my brain is smaller than God, so therefore I don't try to project, you know, my understanding.
But he gave you a brain.
Yes, but, and I agree with what you're saying here, but there are going to be those that all of us will encounter sooner or later who are going to basically tell us that we are unintelligent because we see it this way.
Very good. Isaiah 1:18. Does anyone have that memorized? Isaiah 1:18. Yes. Would you stand and turn around and speak loud? And what do you have it in the NASB or NIV? NASB. This is an NASB man.
Isaiah 1:18. Come down, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool.
Okay, stop here now. What is God asking you to do?
Reason.
He's asking me to reason. God is not asking me, you may be sitting there, thank you. God is not asking me to make my brain a bulb, a blurb, and throw up my reasoning. God's not asking you to do that. Now, I refuse to do that. I want to use my brain. I was up on my roof scooping the snow off my roof. It's 2.5 feet deep up there in spots. So I was up there scooping it off like an idiot at 74 years old. And there's ice underneath me. And I could go sliding down, and it's two stories up. There's cement down there, and it could be bad. Now, there used to be an antenna up my roof, and there were eyelets up there that I could hold on to that keep me from sliding. So I used my brain, and I thought, I'll use those. And then I can scoop the snow. So I didn't. It was a windy day up there, and I was up there about 5 hours. That is a long time, and I was wet and cold. That's where I got the cold. I was an idiot up there. That's where I got my cold. And my feet, when I got in the house, I was just like this, you know? But I did use some of my brain. See, now God gives me a choice to make. Now while I'm doing these things, it is probably not the will of God that I slide off the roof. But I could have, right? I get up in the morning, I was going to meet with some guys, and I peeled around the corner, and I was going down this road, and I was going 35-40, come upon a stop sign, and there was gravel there, but the water had melted and came down and it covered the road. When I hit this thing, it was just ice. I was not going to stop. So I look, and there's on a road traffic 50 mile an hour coming both ways. And I looked at my chances. And I went right through the traffic. Boom. If I'd gotten hit, It wouldn't have been the will of God. And it wasn't the will of God that I went through the stop sign. It was the will of God that the ice was slick. It was the will of God that objects in motion tend to remain in motion. You see, it's all there. Man. Isn't that amazing how stupid we can be? I went through that thing and I stopped up there and I sat and thought about that and I thought, man, you could be in heaven. And I could have been. You know? Now, one thing I'm glad about is I've invested in some men that are going to do a better job than I'm doing. So when I go, it's going to be all right. And Paul said he's better off gone than here in one way. So I've got that figured out. Okay. Creation, Revelation 4:11. Is that a choice or a desire? Pardon me? That's God's choice. God chose to create. And I live with that. He made the world like He made it. And I live with what He made. Submitting to authority. A friend of mine, I went to see him, and his boys were driving their cars down the freeway 80 miles an hour, and he had a problem with that. And I went out of his house, and we drove down the road. He used to live out in the country, and there was a railroad track there and had a stop sign. And the trains come by there about once a year, and we just drove right through the stop sign. And he had a problem with his boys going 80 miles an hour on the freeway. Isn't that interesting? Something connects there somewhere. Is it the will of God that I go through a stop sign? Are some leaders there and they put out a stop sign? Is it the will of God that I'd stop at it? Yep. If I don't stop at it, there could be some consequences. Probably will be. In my life, in the life of others, that I'm not even thinking about. Is it the will of God that I drive the speed limit? How many think it is? Okay. When I do not drive the speed limit, I am not obeying God. I'm not doing God's will. That's just flat the way it is. It's God's desire that I would obey the speed limit. I don't have to. I do not have to do His will. But I can. Think you understand that? Now, I am going to eat the fruit of that. And when I'm eating the fruit of it, I may not like it. But it's going to come. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, you will also reap. That is God's choice. It's His will. That is powerful, isn't it? That is powerful. And I have the choice to make the decisions to do the will of God or not to do it. Someone tells me that, you know, like you were saying here, that everything is the will of God being done. And I said, I like that, because when your secretary comes late, you give her a bonus because she just did the will of God. I just lost my reasoning over here. Okay, submitting to authority. We talked about that, the stop sign. Now, Hebrews 13:17 is pretty good. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. I was doing the normal thing. I'd just have you write down right now the name of the person who is watching for your soul. Write that down, see. I'd say, who is he? Because they're going to give an account. Can you imagine that when I stand before God, I'm going to give an account to God for watching for somebody's soul? I'm going to do that. I'm going to give an account to God for watching somebody's soul. And I'm going to stand before God for it, and He's going to hold me to account. And that is the will of God. It's going to happen. Now, the Lord says that I have somebody watching for my soul. I want to submit, and I want to live right, and I want to do right, so when the fellow is giving an account, that he may do it with joy. And he said, yeah, yeah! Before God, see? So when someone's giving an account for me, I want to live, so when he's giving the account, it's a pleasant thing. Isn't that terrific? Can't hardly stand it. Yes?
Desire.
That's right.
But then it says there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That's God's choice.
That's right. So they're both there.
And in the next verse too.
Okay.
That's God's desire.
You are a thinker.
They watch for your soul. That's God's choice.
That's right.
Well, actually.
Okay, if you look on page. Yeah. Okay, we're going to go to page 5. Page 5. You are doing really well. Now, this gentleman over here has got his brain turned on. And that's okay. Yes?
I'm sorry. According to this, it sounds like what you're saying with the giving account, it almost sounds like you're saying we should all mandate Christianity because we have to account for their souls.
Okay. Are you married?
Oh, yeah.
How much authority do you have over your wife? No. According to God, you.
I have authority over my family.
No. Well, answer the question. How much authority do you have over your wife? No. I think you have some. Whatever she gives you. Okay. No. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Now on this verse we're talking about, we don't mandate it. I have authority, whatever the person gives. That's different than, See, I can't do that. But I have a relationship with you, and you say, hey, Harv, we're okay. You're an idiot, and I'm an idiot, but we're grown, and we're going to be intelligent, and we're growing from A to B. We're not idiots, but, you know, so we're growing. And we love each other, and you say, would you help me? I say, oh, you help me, huh? See, and so you see there's a submission to authority, and you say, would you watch for my soul? And I said, you really want that? Yeah. Okay, we have a relationship, can stand that? And he said, yeah. Can we talk about things and really get down to where life is? Yeah. Can we really do this? And he said, yeah. So we do that, and you're submitting to that. When you do that, I'm not legally doing anything over you. We submit to that. And when we submit to that, then, just like your wife submits to you whatever she decides to do. And when you do that, God says for you to lead. But you can only lead what you'd submit. You understand? Now, that is really good. See, now when I understand that, see, then I love my wife. See, now I was fortunate to marry a wife that submitted when I was an idiot. You know, I mean, I just did bizarre things. I mean, I was believing, I mean, you know, back, just whatever. I mean, we had, you know, 3 couples living with us, all with kids. We had 5 or 6 guys living in the garage. I was going here and there and throwing dust in the air for discipleship and doing all these things. And my wife is doing the laundry, getting their groceries, you know, feeding these people, just doing the whole deal. And I was in and out of there going to meetings. I went from Australia to New Zealand to a meeting. Well, I was going that. I came home from the university. I came home with a bunch of papers for my wife to type. My daughter said, "Mother ran out of gas." She was on the floor, and we've got her in bed. So my wife was exhausted. And I had these papers for her to type. And I had to have all this information for my meeting with the wonderful staff in New Zealand. And I stayed up and typed them myself. I taught typing and I can figure it out. So I typed them, got them run off. And I told my daughters, and they were in high school and in junior high, I said, "Take Mother to the doctor tomorrow. I'll be in New Zealand and we'll check it out when I get back." Isn't that a wonderful missionary? Not a way to do it?
No.
No. But I was on the priorities. Isn't that incredible?
You got your attention.
No, that one wasn't enough. But I did get my attention later. Yeah. Yeah, it was working on it, Dick. But you know me well enough from back when that I was dying. Don't you remember?
A few two befores.
Oh yeah, yeah. Yes.
The submitting to authority. Don't we see Jesus talk about this when he's operating under the authority of Caesar, pay taxes, render to God which is God's, that even. Even in a sense, we can almost say, you know, it wasn't God's choice that there would be an ungodly government, but there is, and therefore it's a higher power. Government is an idea ordained by God. Therefore, it's to govern human behavior, to punish the wicked, reward the righteous, and therefore we can submit to it.
Yeah. Mike 3:8. What was the verse 3:8 that we had last week? Hosea, right? 8:3. Hosea 8:3. You like this? Some of these verses you want to get in your pocket, because these things get so I need to have verses to talk to the subject so I can see what God says. Because if I don't know what God says, I'm going to be jumping through tangled angles. Because people say that every power that's up there, God did it. Is that what people say? That people say every power that's there, God put them there, right?
They're standing on some respectable ground in saying that. If he says there is no power but of God, that's his word.
Right, so you have to figure that out. See, now we have to study to figure out what that really is saying. That's what I'm saying. Most people will not study to figure it out. Now, Hosea 8:3. Did you have a Bible there? 8:4. Excuse me. 8:4. Yes. Now this is what this is saying. Hosea 8:4. Mike, would you stand up and read that?
They have set up kings, but not by me. They have appointed princes, but I did not know it. With their silver and gold, they have made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. Hosea 8:4.
There's a lot there.
Yeah, yeah. See, now what we want to do, now unless you're willing to study the Bible and do the research and study for yourself, you'll be doing, 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 doing. Now, if you're willing to study the Bible and do the research, that's what God asked me to do. I would say if most people just put as much time in the Bible as they do at the TV set, we'd have a different country.
In Psalm 75, 6 and 7, promotion of power comes from nowhere on earth, but only God. He promotes one and disposes of another.
Right. Right. So you have to put that with Hosea 8:3, and you say, now what is being said? He promotes one and disposes another. So when I read that, it doesn't say he promotes all and disposes all. He promotes one and disposes another. We have a tendency to say when he promotes one, he promotes all of them. And Hosea 8:3, he can't possibly mean that. He can't possibly mean that with Hosea 8:3 saying what it's saying.
Just like all God's desires are not fulfilled
in us, not all God's desires are fulfilled in humanity. Very good. Okay. Now, let me tell you, now you're following what we're saying here. Now, I am going to live a life where sin is out there. I'm going to live a life where sin comes out, I mean, the left hand and the right. Turn to page 4. Page 4 says, beloved, he doesn't have a sheet? Oh, he's got one. Okay. Yeah. Now, it's okay to look at these verses. Now, thoughts disentangle themselves from passing through the lips and over the fingertips. Okay? I think when I see things, when I read things, and when I speak things. Now, when I write things down and I rewrite my thinking, it helps me come to understand what I'm thinking. If you do not have your objectives written out, you probably don't have your objectives, really. Because when you write them out, you think them, and they come out of your brain, out of your pen, and they come on ink. Now, if you don't do that, then you probably don't have it. See, so now as we do Bible study, if I don't write when I do Bible study, and so forth, you know, I'm probably not getting there.
Amen.
Come on. But it's very important. So now when we read this, testings, 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, that's the third one from the bottom on page 4. Okay? I am going to be tested. I'm driving down the road. And I'm going down the road, and these kids throw rocks at my car. Could that happen? Yeah. Okay. Now, am I going to have to deal with that? Yeah. Okay. Now, I have a child that dies. Someone speaks to my wife, and my wife tells them, Harvey isn't having fellowship with me. And Harvey isn't having fellowship with God. And this person says, what is Harvey's problem? And he says, he doesn't like it that God let his child die. And he isn't having fellowship with God. And he's not having fellowship with me. Now this wise counselor says to my wife, we are in great shape. Because your husband hasn't gotten to the fact and the place where he's worshiping a God that would do that. Now, some people want me to worship a God that would do that. And your husband isn't doing that yet. So he hasn't gotten over his reasoning process. He hasn't gotten it to the point where he's going to believe nonsense. And he's gotten to the point where he's going to give God credit for stuff he doesn't do. And your husband is not going to worship a God like that. So he's choosing not to worship a God that does that. So he's still okay. Because he gets over to the point where he's starting to worship a God like that, and then he's just thrown out reason, and he's thrown out things, and he's worshiping a God that does this and does that, and I'm blaming God for what he didn't do. So there's still hope for your husband, and he's in pretty good shape. So we need to say, when you're saying you have a problem with God, Harv, that your child died, what are you actually saying? What am I actually saying? What?
God, you took my child.
Because the reasoning goes over, if God has all power, he can do whatever he wants. If he lets it happen, it's the same as doing it. And that's not true. That is not true. So now I see something happened when Adam and Eve sinned. Did you remember that? What happened?
All of creation was cursed.
Where does that come from? Who said that? All creation was cursed. The fellowship was broken. The glory was turned to shame. The image was marred. Man is going to work with the sweat of his brow. The mother is going to give childbirth in pain. There's going to be disease and death, and sorrow.
And weeds.
And I am going to live with that. And this verse says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. You've got all this stuff coming down the pike. Don't think it strange. I mean, this sin and corruption is going to be all around us. Don't think it strange, these trials that are going to come. Disease came, and disease is here, and we're going to have people dying of disease. We're going to have all kinds of stuff happening. Adam and Eve, it wasn't God's desire that Adam and Eve would sin. In fact, as he told them not to do it. They did it. They did not do God's desire, and we got results. Is that, you understand that? Okay. So now, I rejoice in as much as I'm partaker of Christ's sufferings. Did Christ suffer for the result of sin? Yep. Am I going to suffer because of the result of sin? Yep. Do I know that? Yes. Can I prepare for it? Yes. Okay. Do you think you understand that? Okay. When his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Okay, you see that? So when I'm blaming God for something he did not do, I'm putting God in a position where it's hard for me to worship him. Would that be true? When I do that, I'm out of fellowship with God, and according to 1 John 1, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. When my fellowship is broken with God, then my fellowship is going to have a hard time of not being broken with you. Yes?
I'm wondering if our premise, when a person is in that position, if they're not operating from the premise that I have my life planned out, so when a trauma comes or a real heartbreak, I then say, wait a minute, God, you didn't read the script. I don't have that written in there.
Very good. Very good.
Therefore, that person is doing a second premise, which is God is the genie in the bottle.
Yes.
So when I get into a hard time, I want to rub the bottle, and God comes to the rescue. And in this case,
very good. Very good. You hear that? Thank you. Yes, that's good.
I'm a fairly new believer in Christ here right now. I don't think, using the same example you did, if I should lose my life, that I would blame God. I would stop worshiping God. Part of having trouble with it. What point do we, when do we rejoice? I have problems.
Okay, that's very good. That's very good. Okay. Does someone have an answer for that? Okay. Now, what do I rejoice in? Now, look at this verse. In the 1 Peter 4:12-13, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto me. Now, if I get that figured out, from that sentence, what have I got figured out?
Hard stuff is coming.
Hard stuff is coming. Okay? I know hard stuff is coming. Very good. Is that what that says? Do I know it's coming? Yes. Now, if I know it's coming, how do I put that in perspective?
I prepare for it by finding out, by searching the scriptures, find out what God's perspective is.
Very good. I prepare for it so when it hits me, it doesn't catch me broadside. Very good, yes.
May I share a verse to piggyback
this? Yes.
2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. That's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our inner strength in the Lord is growing every day. These troubles and sufferings of ours are, after all, quite small and won't last very long. Yet this short time in distress will result in God's richest blessing upon us forever and ever. So, we do not look at what we can see right now, the troubles all around us, but we look forward to the joy in heaven, which we have not yet seen. The troubles will soon be over, but the joys will come and will last forever.
Very good. See, now this is perspective. I look at things in perspective. Now, how can I possibly look at things in perspective? How do I get perspective? How do I do that? Spend time in the Word. Very good. Yes?
Seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness.
You hear that? Where is that found? In Matthew 6, 33. I seek first. Now, our question over here, we're still working on that. Okay? So, I want to be able to rejoice. Now, when this lady backed into my car, I was okay and I could rejoice. But I'd fought those battles already, and it was okay. Now, somebody else had the same car and somebody back into it may not have fought the battles yet, and so they have a different perspective on it. And that's where they are. So I work on getting perspective. Yes?
James 1, 2 through 4.
Oh, boy.
Clear, with verse 4 being the emphasis.
Okay, could you quote those or read them? Okay, could you stand? Could you?
I try to live by this. I was taught this about 6 years ago.
Good for you.
I've learned that this is kind of the key to the whole thing. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. That is the key. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may mature and complete and not lacking.
Very good. So these are coming. That's what you're saying. And they're going to help me in my character and in my life. So this comes, and I can see this, and I can respond to it according to what we've said over here, Dick Wakeman, that says I'm going to respond according to the Word. Now, I have to be prepared for that, right? And you're working on it for the last 6 years? How's it going? Okay, did you hear that? Now, this man's being honest. Mark, that is good. See, Mark is saying that life is a test, right? And you're looking to respond to it according to this, right? And you're spending time in here, so when something happens, you see what this says about it, like Dick Wakeman's saying over here, and you're saying, I'm going to respond like that, and that helps you have more joy in it than if you didn't know what was going on. Is that right?
Bingo.
Okay, yes. Over here? Yes.
What do you do about the feelings, Harv?
Okay, hey. That is good. I had that down on a sheet. Oh, yeah, but we didn't cover it. Okay. Feelings count. Feelings count.
You lose a wife, it's hard.
It is hard. Yes. And feelings count. I was in... Patuxent Naval Air Base. And there is where we train our astronauts, or did. And these people were the test pilots. They took this plane out and they would go beyond what it was supposed to go in the shake, and they'd come off those planes and they'd take their helmet and throw it on the tarmac, because they just, when they were going faster than it was made, the plane would just shake and they were going like this inside the plane. Sometimes the plane would explode. And they'd go out in their chute, you know. And this guy told his wife, he said, if you hear me going in my plane and it goes into the mud, because they did that, and they would take it out and pull the guy's wristwatch out, and then they'd pull something else out because, you know, it went right into the mud. And so he said, if my plane goes in, he says, I want you to have a party. Well, one day his plane disappeared, blew up, and it was gone. Well, what happened is his parachute was okay and he came down. And everybody thought he was toast. And he walked home and came to his party. But his wife was having feelings and she just couldn't have a party. Okay? And he got on her case. And he said, I told you to have it again. He wasn't able to crash it. You follow that? So feelings, see, she had feelings. Okay, we have feelings, and we men sometimes don't deal with that very well. Would you believe that? See, so God made us with feelings, and he made us to respond. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, as feelings. Be kind and tender-hearted. I took that one on, because I'm not kind and not tender-hearted. So I memorized that verse, and I asked God to bring it to my mind just before I was going to be unkind. And I told God, if you'll bring this verse to my mind just before I'm going to be unkind, I promise you I'll obey it. And I went in the bedroom and I knelt down over the verse and I said, I've memorized the verse. God, when I'm going to be unkind, you bring this verse to my mind just before I'm going to be unkind. Well, the verse comes, bang, and I'm going to be unkind. Ooh, there it is. God showed me the verse. And now I have a choice. And I made my decision in the bedroom, praying, saying, I'm going to be kind. So now I do the kind thing. So that helped me have my feelings right. Now that's a hard one for me, because I don't do that. Okay, very good. Yes.
The thing that strikes me about this brother's questioner about not being joyed in the midst of the sorrow, I don't believe God expects that. He doesn't expect us to be silly, giddy fools. The fact is, Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything, and there's a wonderful verse in Psalm 35 that says, you know, weeping may go on all night, but joy comes with the morning. And so the joy that we find is the fact, for instance, she's not lost. You know, she's with God. I'm hurting. She's not hurting. She's not lost to me forever. I'll see her again. Those things in time will bring us great joy.
Yes.
And especially as we age and get closer to that time where we take a walk through the graveyard and everybody we know is there, you know, then we long for heaven and the reunion that comes. And so it does bring us great joy. And the hope that we have, you know, not only for heaven and the reunion, but it finally dawns on all people who grieve through the loss of a loved one that are Christians, that God is still with us in this world, and he still has something for us to do and some place for us to go, and his presence will lead through the night, and then when the morning comes, we'll have joy again, because the life that's given to Jesus Christ is a life that will have joy.
Okay, now it's good to have those verses, so see, that's God's word. God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing together soul and spirit and joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So I need the word of God to minister to my heart, to the situation. My tendency is not to do that. So what I do then is I saturate myself in the word of God. See, I must do that. In chemistry, we had a copper sulfate solution. and we'd put copper sulfate into that, sulfuric acid, and we'd stir it up. And the water was warm. And a bunch of that copper sulfate would dissolve in the water. You understand that? Then we would cool the water down. Now the solution has more copper sulfate in it than it would have at that temperature. Okay? Then we would drop a piece of copper sulfate into that thing and it would just explode with copper sulfate in there. Okay? I use that illustration to say that I want to be warm and I want to saturate myself with the Word of God. Like and in the heat of the battles and everything, I'm just saturated with the Word of God. I just got the Word of God coming in everywhere. Just the Word of God coming in, coming in, coming in, coming in. The Word of God coming in, coming in, coming in. The Word of God coming in, coming in, coming in. The Word of God coming in, coming in. The Word of God coming in, coming in, coming in. The Word of God coming in, coming in, coming in. The Word of God coming in, coming in, coming in. I got the Word of God coming in, coming in, coming in. Now I'm heat. I'm in the heart of the battle, and I'm just, you know, see, and I've got the Word of God in. Now in comes this test, and it hits me. It's like that copper sulfate, and it goes choink. And the Word of God just explodes in me. And I've got verses everywhere that are in there that come to the situation. Now, the word, I need this in here. See, I need this. See, so if in this workshop, boy, we've got to turn to the last page. Got to turn to the last page. It says, oh, man, see, and you can look at these things. These a lot of these things are having to do with desire. You follow what we're covering now? You see it? Okay. The last two questions is, you know, in the will of God is, who are you, Lord? Now, if my perspective is gone, is wrong, to the degree that my perspective of God is wrong, to the same degree I'm going to have a problem with the will of God. And then, what will you want me to do? To the degree that I have not committed 100% to Christ's Lordship, I have not committed 100% to have my mind saturated, Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your body as a living sacrifice, which is my reasonable service of worship. My worship is giving my body to God in Lordship, wholly, as a spirit of worship. Now, when I have that and that, that helps me. Okay? Now you are required by the powers that be to judge this workshop. And in your little book, you have a deal, and according to last night's message, if you want this the last time for me to be up front, and you've got your vote, you put zero minus. On that. Yeah. Last year I had people put zeros all the way across. You know, and they meant it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And, you know, so somewhere I ticked the wrong tick or did something. And I've probably done it here. I'm, you know, and feel free if that's what you feel. Put it in there. Don't lie. Yes.
I have a question concerning testing.
Yes.
When it talks about the fiery trials that we would go through.
Uh huh.
Are they the will of God?
Okay. Are the trials that I go through the will of God? Some of them are, some of them are not. I'm driving down the street and a guy runs a stop sign and he hits me. Is that the will of God for him to run the stop sign? Is it a trial for me? Yes. Okay, so that's a trial. See? I am underneath our government. And our government says for me to pay taxes, and it says for me to do this and to do this, and this is a trial. Is that the will of God? Yes. So some of my testings are the will of God, some of my testings are not the will of God. Right? You follow that? See, and it's good to know that. And I don't even have to figure them all out because I may have better things to be doing. But that's a good question. Okay, are we okay? Now, if anybody here has been offended by what I said, or I came across some way so that, you know, because I could have done something, you know, that isn't right, see? And I don't want to walk around campus here and have some of you going this way or that way because of what I said and you can't handle it. So if you come to me, I'll try to be humble and listen, and we'll make it right if I said something that isn't right. Because I exercise my self-help, always a conscience, void of offense toward God and toward man. You understand that? Okay. Thanks a lot. You've honored me with your presence. Did everybody get a handout? Okay. Thanks a million. Yes.
May I share a verse?
Sure. Yeah, right.
Proverbs 19:3.
Yes.
A man may ruin his chances by his own foolishness and then blame it on the Lord.
Proverbs. Okay, Proverbs, on your sheet, put Proverbs 19:3, and this is in the Message or something?
No, this is in the Living Bible.
The Living Bible, Proverbs 19:3.
A man may ruin his chances by his own foolishness and then blame it on the Lord.
Well, that's good, Dick. Thank you very much. Okay, are we all right? You are winners. Isn't the Word of God good? Okay, we're going to give thanks, okay? Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are God. And Father, we thank You that Jesus came, that He left glory, and He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. And in the garden He said, not my will, but Thine. And He made up His mind there to go to the cross and to suffer for our sin, to take Your wrath on our behalf. And we have the privilege to understand that some and study Your Word and respond to You in our life and give our life to You and accept Your payment and then purpose to identify with You and give our life in service to You and the people. And Lord, we thank You for this time coming to a conference like this, to be encouraged, to meet friends, to talk about what's on our hearts, to have someone that cares, someone that'll pray with us, someone that'll encourage us and listen. Someone will open Your Word and give us a word that You say about our situation. And we thank You for love that's demonstrated in Christ. We thank You for this time together and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You very much.